familiar with, because I think everybody here has been in the study at least the last 2 or 3 weeks. Start with Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll see how this will tie in at the end of our study today. It's just been suggested that some of the things that we're studying, that this might have something to do with it, might cast some light on some things. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 7. It says, "But to every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now that's a quotation from Psalm 68. The parentheses, it says, "Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So Paul does a little commentary on that Christ ascending up into heaven and first descending into what's called the lower parts of the earth. And then the idea of him ascending in Paul's writing is that far above all heavens. But I want you to get reminded of verses 9 and 10 there. And come with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And this one, just because it's Peter who wrote it, warning about a future judgment, which he says in verse 3 isn't going to linger, but in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So the warning is there's going to be a judgment. Angels have been judged in the past, and there's certain angels that are reserved there unto judgment in those chains of darkness. They're not free angels, but they're angels that sinned, and it seems like it's right there associated with Noah in verse 5. So we spent weeks on that, but then that led us to this, 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism also doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So we've been looking at that verse 8, that chapter 3, verses 18 through 22 there, and really kind of overlooking the like figure about baptism, because that'll be in the next series that we're going to study, and that is the 12 baptisms that are taught in the Bible. But when in verse 19, when he starts talking about by which also, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. We said, as we entered into verse 19, that there's two ways to go looking at this passage, that either these spirits in prison are those angels that are reserved in everlasting chains of darkness, and then you study the passage in light of that, or some people, because of that reference to Noah and the disobedience in the days of Noah, think that this is that the spirits in prison are human disobedient people who are now in hell, and we'll talk about how and when Jesus Christ preached to them. But it's either human spirits in hell, or they're speaking about angelic beings that are in prison in that pit, in that where that chains of darkness are. And so we said when we got to that point, that I'm first going to teach it as angelic, and then I'm going to teach how it could be human. And so we started looking at detail last week, and we're going to finish it this week about talking about angels. Next week, I'm going to show you the human aspect to it and some references about Noah. But I want to finish that because when we looked at it, we said we got to decide who's speaking to whom, how, when, and where. And then when we discover all of that, then we can ask the question, what did he preach? Because it makes a difference if he preached to angelic beings that were disobedient, angels that sinned, or people in Noah's day. We could probably figure out what he would preach to people in Noah's day. So anyhow, you have to determine those other things before you can determine the what. And you really can't determine the what because there's no explanation. But you can, if you figure those things out, you can do some speculation because Peter brought it up for a reason. Now, he actually brought it up because Jesus Christ suffered the just for the unjust. And the context of 1 Peter is the suffering that they're going to experience. But then he adds that information. So when we started looking at it in the detail, we decided to look at it in verse 19 by saying, when it says, by which also, verse 18 ends that Jesus Christ in his resurrection was quickened by the Spirit. And it seems to be a reference to Jesus Christ raised with a spiritual body, which would then explain by which also he went. If he had a spiritual body in his resurrection, he could go and preach to the spirits that are in prison. And one of the main things that we pointed out last time is that the word spirits in your Bible almost always refer to angelic beings, not humans. Humans are souls. With rare exception, and only one really that would actually call a human a spirit. But anyhow, if in the resurrection Jesus Christ had a spiritual body, then that would be the means by which he could go and preach to the spirits that are in prison, and that would be those angels that left the first estate, as Jude says, or the angels that sinned, as Peter said in 2 Peter. And so we know who and to whom he preached and when he preached, how he preached. He preached in that spirit body that he has, and he would have done it after the resurrection, not what most people teach about this passage, that he did it between his death and his resurrection. No, it picks up with his resurrected body, and it would have been after his resurrection that he went, that he would go and preach to them. And where would he go? Well, he would have went down into where those angels down in the nether part of the earth, where the angels are reserved in everlasting chains of darkness, if that's who he preached to, they can't move, so he would have had to go to them. So we studied and got to that point, and we got to that point only now so that we could consider something else. And that is the last thing, if that is all true, what would he have preached to those spirits in prison? And I have some things that I want you to consider, and I think they're insightful. So as we consider that, I want you to look at some verses with me. We're looking at this and seeing that this could be spirits in prison then, and it'd be after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me point out some things. First, Matthew chapter 28. Now, I'll ask you a question when I read this. You know, there's sometimes you read a verse and there's a nagging thought that's always, always there. Let me read this verse to you and see if you had it like I've always had it. It says in verse 16, now, I'm not going to teach about the commissioning at the end of, just before Jesus Christ ascends back into heaven, but everyone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even Acts, the commission is said differently because it's said at different places and regarding the different, there's really a fivefold commission to the 12 apostles. Matthew is really, this commission really has the sound, it's kind of clear to me, that this is the fifth part of their commission. After they fulfilled the other parts of the commission, this is when the 12 apostles will actually, and Israel will be saved as a nation and will go out and preach to Gentiles. So enough said about that. Verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountains where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, the nations, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So that it looks like this is the final part where they are actually Israel saved, and now it's time for them to go out and preach to the Gentiles, convert them to Christ, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then to teach those nations all the things that God had taught Israel. And so it's the final phase. But as Jesus Christ appeared to them in verse 18, Jesus Christ came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Did that ever bother you why he mentioned heaven there? We always emphasize Paul's ministry has to do with heaven. And yet when he appeared before the apostles, he said, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So there is no doubt that this involves the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and the earth part we understand because they're going to go teach the nations. He's going to set up his kingdom, and his kingdom is going to cover the whole earth. But he didn't just say he had power over the earth. He said all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Now, when he says that, then there is authority not just over the human beings, but there's authority over angels. Do you remember how that verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 2 ended? When it talked about him preaching to the spirits in prison? That Jesus Christ is above the angels. I understand the earthly aspect of the commission, but that throwing that heaven in there, they understood he has power, all power is given unto him, even in the heavens. So you have that statement there, even regarding his program with the nation of Israel. Remember this also. Come over to Matthew 16. And Jim already started talking about it today. Peter said in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So that Jesus Christ is going to send back into heaven, these apostles are going to go out, and they're going to go out with apostolic authority given to them by Jesus Christ. They're going to preach that Jesus is the Christ. That's how someone becomes part of the kingdom saint believers. And as they go, he makes that statement in verse 18. He says, And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. So there's the called out assembly of kingdom believers. That's the church who's going to believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's not the church, the body of Christ. It's the church that's being called out within the nation of Israel, of the believing remnant. And concerning that church, it says, And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that reference, I'm always familiar with the fact that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, meaning that there is going to be a resurrection, that death is not going to stop this kingdom church from existing and filling the earth and this commission going out. So it referenced there about death, and you see that even death isn't going to hinder this. And when he gives Peter those keys in chapter 16, verse 19, that's while Jesus Christ is away. When you come to Revelation, and if you want to find it real fast, Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus Christ comes back in return, John sees Jesus Christ with those keys. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive, alive forevermore. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And so the difference between that, hell is the place of departed spirits, and hell is the grave itself. He can raise, they come out of the place of departed spirits, and then he can raise their body as well. So anyhow, he has the keys, and he's going to come back, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against that kingdom church. So anyhow, just looking at some of this thing is that he has all power in heaven and in earth, and that nothing is going to stop the kingdom church from accomplishing what he said they're going to accomplish, and that when he ascended back into heaven, even the angels are subject unto him in his resurrection. All of that reference to resurrection. He's resurrected, and everything is going to come about that he had promised would come about. His resurrection brings about Satan's defeat and his victory. And we're going to tie that later on. I'm going to tie it into Psalm 68. But anyhow, his resurrection is the victory over not only the earth, but victory in the heavens as well, at least over the angels. And particularly if you start thinking about angels that sin, there's victory. So we're asking the question, what would he preach to them? Well, if he went after his resurrection, there's some victory that he could preach to them. Victory in this regard. Now, first of all, let me say this. I don't believe that the full explanation of the cross and its victory over sin, death, and Satan was explained and revealed until the Apostle Paul. We know that when we're studying, like in 1 Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then what we're studying even this Sunday, we're not going to go there now because we're going to study it this Sunday, is when you get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when it said the princes of this world, if had they known what Jesus Christ accomplished in the cross, which the previous verse said, unto our glory, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the princes of this world who are manipulated by the prince of this world, that Satan himself did not know what Jesus Christ accomplished for our Gentile glory in his resurrection. And that wasn't revealed until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So I don't believe that Jesus Christ in resurrection went down to the spirits in prison and preached to them that full understanding that Paul had about the cross work of Christ and even Gentile salvation, if we consider that. But that wouldn't be what he would preach to them. But there is, the reason I read those other verses, there is a victory that's already understood in the kingdom program by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you guys need to shut that. Leon, you want to shut those? We finally got sun. So more than, if it's not the full explanation of the cross as preached by the Apostle Paul, it's more so the resurrection fulfilled the prophecies of the sufferings of Christ, and therefore the next event is ready to be fulfilled, and that is he suffered and the next event is his glory. And that will follow. Now, let me point that out to you. First of all, go to the book of Luke, chapter 24. See, they know, they might not understand the full meaning of the cross as Paul preached it as a payment for sin, but they knew the resurrection of Jesus Christ brought about victory. And you see it like in this, in Luke 24, the two that were on the road to Emmaus, as they're discussing, and he calls them fools, it says in verse 25, Luke 24, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now remember, just prior to that, they said, we thought it was him that was going to redeem Israel. And so that they thought, well, our kingdom is lost. But he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He's first got to suffer before he can enter into his glory. And all they could see is him entering into glory. He's going to come back with power and great glory. But he says, now didn't the prophet say that he had to suffer too? And he had to suffer first? And you kind of get the, you don't see the same thing, but when he finally appears to the 12 in the upper room, he says in verse 44 to them, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. A lot of people read that verse and say, now they understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. No, when he opened up their understanding to understand the scriptures, it's what he just said in verses 25 and 26. That he had to suffer before he can enter into his glory. So when they go out and preach in verse 46, he says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So now they can go preach the rest of the message that he's going to come back and reign. And that's exactly, look at Acts 3, that's exactly what Peter did. Acts chapter 3. Says in verse 18. He indicts Israel for crucifying Christ, but God raised him from the dead. So he's talking and he just showed the power of the resurrection in healing the lame man. So he says in Acts 3 and verse 18, but those things which God hath before showed by the mouth of all his prophets, here it is, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So the suffering's over. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive till the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So he has suffered, he's fulfilled that, and now get ready, he's coming back. And when he's coming back, it's going to be the times of refreshing, the time of restitution of all things. And so they're now preaching, the suffering is over, and now the glory is going to come. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only fulfilled the prophecy, it fulfilled everything in prophetically except for the coming back of Christ to reign. And so now it's going to happen. He rose from the dead. He's victorious, and he's going to come back and reign. That's the next thing the prophet said. So if you think about what he would have preached to those spirits in prison, it would have been, I died, but I rose, I fulfilled those scriptures, and I'm coming back. And when he comes back, all power in heaven and earth is given unto him, and they know they're doomed. They're already in those everlasting chains waiting for judgment, and he's the one who's going to come back and judge them. So there's that. Now, let me be clear about something else. It could not be, and some people might try to do this, that the revelation of the mystery concerning the body of Christ is not something that was preached to those spirits in prison. The only way you could possibly think that is if he didn't descend into that place to speak to those spirits until after the calling of the Apostle Paul. Because the reason I say that, don't forget Ephesians chapter 3 and how Paul says this. He talks about the mystery, but he says something particular in chapter 3 of Ephesians that tells you that's not what he would have preached to the spirits in prison. Because he, in Ephesians 3, he says in verse 3, he said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And the emphasis is that verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ did not go and reveal the mystery to those spirits in prison and how the body of Christ is going to replace the angels in heaven. That's not what would have been preached to them after his resurrection. But it does seem like he went and preached to them. If in the days of Noah, that the sons of God, now what I'm about to share with you is a thought that actually I had read several weeks ago, and I thought, oh, I never put that together. And it's why we're looking at it. If in Noah's day the sons of God coming unto the daughters of men, if it was a satanic strategy to corrupt the seed line leading to the seed of the woman, and we talked about how only Noah was perfect in his generation, and some have taken that to be genetically perfect, not just having the right heart, but genetically perfect. And you know, there, from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, there's going to be an enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so the seed of the woman is going to come and destroy the seed of the serpent. And if what was going on in Noah's day was actually a satanic strategy to ruin the seed line that would eventually lead to the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, and corrupt that line, well, Jesus Christ could have, in his resurrection, went to those spirits who are now in prison, who left their habitation in Noah's day, and preached to them, you failed. I am the seed of the woman. I am going to destroy the seed of the serpent, and you guys have failed in your attempt. And that is an interesting thought, that he could have went and preached that part to them. So as you speculate those few things, now what I want to do from this point is this is a little difficult because, you know, I've told you back when I taught the book of Psalms, Psalms is not the easiest book to understand. But I'd like to take you back to Psalm 68 to see if this might add some insight to what we're talking about. Go back to Psalm 68. Now you guys are either turning quiet or you got Bibles on your phone. Because I'm not hearing the rustling of leaves. If you're in Psalm 68, notice Psalm 67 is real short, and it says, I'll just take verse 6. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So Psalm 67 is certainly anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and saving the nation of Israel. It's waiting for that event to come. What Psalm 67 is waiting for, Psalm 68 is a prophecy of that coming. So it goes right from Psalm 67 right into Psalm 68. Let me read the first five verses to you. It says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto the Lord, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God unto in his holy habitation. So you have that statement where he says, let God arise. And then you have that statement how he's riding upon the heavens, riding upon the heavens by his name Jah, which is that just first part of the name Jehovah. So Jah, Jehovah, Jehovah is God who saves. So what you have in the first five verses here is what they're anticipating in verse 67. This is prophetically how it's going to come about, that God's going to arise. And when he arises, he's going to make war with the enemy. And in making war with the enemy, they're going to perish, and he's going to save the nation of Israel. So as soon as we say, that begin that chapter, let God arise, immediately, if you have some connection to Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56, where Stephen is preaching to the nation of Israel and saying, as your fathers have, so do ye, you always resist the Holy Ghost. And as he said that, he looks into heaven and he says, I see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And when he sees it first, then he declares it in the next verse, and then they stop their ears and kill him because they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ standing. And most people have no idea why the Bible would talk about Jesus Christ standing. But if you just take that verse there and so many other verses where it talks about God arising, that he's coming to judge. He's going to rise and he's going to come back to earth. That's what we just read in Acts chapter 3 when Israel's told to repent and God's going to send Jesus Christ back. He's going to come back in judgment and he's going to destroy the enemies and they're going to perish from off the earth and he's going to save the nation of Israel and they're going to go in that blessing that we read about in chapter 67. So when he says, let God arise, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in judgment. And when he comes back, just like Revelation chapter 19, he's going to judge and make war, which is the opposite of grace and peace. So that in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen sees him standing, that should have been the beginning of what we call the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. But instead, that never came. What you have in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus saved, and what's revealed to him is a whole dispensation of grace that's lasted more than 2,000 years so far, where God has delayed that judgment of the earth because of the preaching of the cross and for a secret purpose that God has to form the body of Christ for a purpose in the heavenly places. So not to mix prophecy and mystery, this is going in prophecy of how Jesus Christ is going to come back and what he's going to do when he comes back. But the idea that you have God arising in verse 1 and he's riding upon the heavens, this is actually a picture of Jesus Christ coming back from heaven. Well, how can he come back from heaven unless he ascends first back into heaven? And he that ascended, Paul said, what is it that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended far above all heavens. So Paul tells us that, you know, before he can ascend and come back to the earth, he first, before he ascended, descended in the lower parts of the earth. Now that could be a reference to the cross and even to going in, you know, dying and going into Hades, paradise. But it might, as we said, some people look at that and say, does that apply to going to speak to the spirits in prison? Look at Psalm 68 and look over in verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, and so forth. So there's that verse that talks about him ascending up on high. But you got him ascended up on high, and then we'll get to verse 18 about leading the captivity captive and all the rest. But that's the point to start the chapter out. He is going to come back. He's coming from that high position, and he's going to come back to earth, and he's going to save the nation of Israel because all power is given unto him in heaven and earth in the prophetic program. So here he comes. Now, in Psalm 68, look at verse 10. It says, thy congregation hath dwelt therein, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was his company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apiece, and she that tarrieth at home divided the spoil. Now, I read that because there's a lot of things that are hard to figure out in the verse, but it's obvious here that God's coming back and, you know, the meek of the earth, the poor, they're going to inherit. He's coming back, and as it says there, they're prepared of thy goodness for the poor. He's coming back, and it's the poor of Israel that's going to actually get the spoils of the enemy when they flee away. So that when you see that, not only is he coming back and the poor are going to be blessed, verse 11 says, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. That here's what God said. Kings of armies did flee apiece. So they're fleeing away, but she that tarried at home divided the spoil. If they're all gone, they run away from the Lord, then Israel is there, they that stayed at home are there to receive the spoil. That keep in mind that That is the gifts that God is going to give to the believing remnant of Israel. It's just like in days of old when you would go in and destroy an army or destroy a nation, you would spoil that nation. That means all their riches, all their the goods, the victor gets. And it's going to be given among the nation of Israel. And so you have the poor being blessed in Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and that enemy flees. Now verse 14. It says, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Selmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of the Lord are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them in Sinai, in the holy place. So you got a lot of figurative speech here. But the first thing is, in verse 14, when the Almighty scattered the kings in it. Well, we got the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he's going to judge that enemy. They're going to flee. They're going to scatter. But notice it calls God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty. And the reason is talking about the Almighty is he's got all power. He's coming back. Nothing's going to stop him. His kingdom is going to be established. And the enemy is fleeing before him, and they have no might against him because he is the Almighty. Now, you know, the book of Revelation refers to, sometimes it's God the Father, most of the time it's the Lord Jesus Christ, as Almighty God, as the Almighty. Because the book of Revelation, he's coming back. In fact, I want to show you a couple verses. Hold your place in here and come to Revelation chapter 1 first. Because that's how the whole thing begins. Oh, man, I got to go. Revelation chapter 1. We had a whole lot of time a moment ago. Verse 8. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So he starts out with the book of Revelation. He's coming, and he's the Almighty, so nothing's going to stop him when he comes. Just quickly, come over to chapter 16. 8 is the number new beginning. That's why it was interesting that it appears 8 times. But in verse 14, it says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great God, for battle of that great day of God Almighty. Well, he can get the demons can gather all they want, the kings of the earth, but they're going to fight against the great God Almighty. They lose. And that's exactly Revelation 19. In verse 15, it says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So he comes back and destroys the enemy, just like we're reading over there in Psalm 68. So that Psalm 68, verse 14, refers to him as the mighty God. Those expressions, it says, in verse 15 of Psalm 68, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. So it's not the hill of God is not the hill of Bashan. It's as the hill of Bashan. The hill of Bashan is like a hill that would speak about strength, power. It says, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. And then it even says in verse 16, why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. So the Lord's got a hill that's as the hill of Bashan, but it's the place he desires to dwell in, and he's going to dwell in it forever. Well, all you got to do is go to Psalms 132, and verse 13 and 14 tells you what that is. In fact, that's an interesting cross-reference. Psalms 132, he starts out talking in verse 10 about for David's sake, and then verse 11, he says, the Lord has sworn unto David, that he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of his loins will I set upon the throne. So here's the seed of David that's coming to sit upon the throne. Verse 13 says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. That's the Lord's hill. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. So there's this hill of Bashan that's being contrasted with the hill of God, which is Mount Zion, where he's going to set up the throne of David. And the hill of Bashan then, in contrast, would have been the enemy's hill. And now they're jealous and they're judged because God is going to put his throne on his hill. Now, when you start talking about the leaping and the hills of Bashan, are you familiar with Psalms 22? Go to Psalms 22. This is the Lord on the cross. It starts out in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's talking about in verse 7, they're all laughing at him, shaking their heads at him. They make the statement in verse 8, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighteth in him. Just what was going on at the cross when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was yet upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to just trust God the Father no matter what's going on in the crucifixion. He says, verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gapped upon me with their mouth, as a raving in and roaring lion. Now, if I would say to you, there's a verse about a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Satan. And where is that verse found? 1 Peter chapter 5. So that what these bulls of Bashan and the raving as roaring lions, that seems to be a reference to satanic influence. There's an interesting passage over in Isaiah. I got a reference to it. Isaiah chapter 50, it's verses 1 through 5, where it talks about the Lord standing against Satan, and he's challenging, he calls it his adversaries. He says, let him come near unto me. And it's like the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come on, Satan, take me on. And it's a reference, Isaiah chapter 50 is about the cross, just like this is about the cross. So that right at the cross, not only are there people making these chants, but what we've been trying to say on Sunday is the people are being influenced by satanic powers. Satan himself dancing around that cross. Bulls of Bashan, reference to spiritual creatures, taunting Jesus Christ while he's at the cross, and Jesus Christ taking them on, trusting in God the Father, trusting God the Father to do what? Raise him from the dead. So that the victory is going to come in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, go back to Psalm 68. Notice that verse 17. He's talking about those hills of Bashan. So, all of a sudden, verse 17, he said, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Well, all of a sudden he starts talking about 20,000 angels are with the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming back with an army of angels when he comes back, and he's going to come back in power and take possession here, and there's angels that are coming with him. I, as soon as I read that verse, I thought to myself, he said, I could have called when Peter tried to, you know, stop him from being arrested. He said, Peter, don't you know I could have asked the Father and he would have gave me 12 legions of angels? So he could have called even more than 20,000 angels to stop the cross, but he allowed the cross. But now in the second coming, he's coming back with all power and authority, and there's 20,000 angels, holy angels, that are with him as he's coming back. So we went talking about those bulls of Bashan over there to this reference to angels. Then we come to verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. In fact, let me just keep reading down. Blessed be the Lord who daily loathes us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He is our God. He is our God. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belongeth the issues from death. So he has deliverance from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemy. Does that remind you of any verse? We're talking here that Jesus Christ is coming back in the second coming, and he's coming back with angels, and it seems to be a reference to those that taunted him on the cross. They're defeated, and he's coming back in power. When he says in verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, he exalted above the angels. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. That's a reference to taking the enemy, capturing them, and leading them away. That's what this whole passage is about. The enemies of Israel are scattered. He's going to carry the enemies away. And when he carries them away, there's gifts for his people that remain. And that is the spoils. That's why I read those other verses. They get the spoils of the Gentiles that have been delivered away. And then you have him conquering death in verse 20, defeating Satan, that fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where he said the seed of the woman will wound the head of the serpent. There it is in verse 21, in that resurrection. And then, well, just for quickness, verse 30 says, rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, and the calves of the people. You could say, well, that's fighting idolatry, but there's those reference to bulls of Bashan. A rebuke to the bulls might be a rebuke to those angels that sinned. And then if you go down to verse 32, sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, sing praises unto the Lord, Selah, to him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Lo, thou didst send out the voice, and that of a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible. Out of thy holy place, the Lord God of Israel, is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. The whole point of that, he comes back, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And here he comes back, blessing the nation of Israel, so that when you look at that and you start thinking about what would he have preached to those spirits in prison, well, you connect all these thoughts and they are defeated. He would have went down. His resurrection shows that he has crushed, wounded Satan's head. He has defeated him, and all their efforts to stop that kingdom from coming to earth, even the angelic powers that worked against him setting that kingdom up on earth, they have failed. And he is coming back as the Almighty, and nothing stopping him. So the angels that sinned, that would, in whatever reference, whether they taunted him at the cross or whether they're the ones who sinned in Noah's day, there's victory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the prophetic program. And that's not even the revelation of the mystery of God's going to save Gentiles and replace those spiritual creatures that fell with the body of Christ. And that we'll learn about that on Sunday morning. But if these are spirits in prison, what could he have preached? Well, there's some thoughts to think about. And next week, I'll teach a whole other way of looking at that passage. And then you can decide for yourself what you believe. The Bible's deeper. Then we can just keep digging and digging. And anyhow, that was an interesting passage to look at. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you that whether we understood everything correctly, it's certainly interesting to connect verses and sayings that are found in Psalms and in Isaiah and Revelation even the very fact that in your resurrection you told the apostles that all power in heaven and earth is given to you, to your Son, and certainly nothing in heaven is going to prevent him to set up that kingdom here on earth. We thank you we can go further than that and understand what is your purpose for the body of Christ in this age of grace. But Lord, we thank you for the things that we've learned and studied. We thank you for a Bible that reveals these things to us. And we thank you for years of study where we can put pieces together and see some things that only the eyes of faith could see. So Father, we thank you for the things we've said, been able to think about, and pray we'll come back together and consider some maybe some simpler things again next week, even those references to the days of Noah. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.